Well, good morning. We're going to start with, first of all, asking if anybody has a recitation this morning of Galatians 3, 21-29. Any reciters? Okay. I know there's some of you are getting ready. If you just, like, as soon as I ask that question, it's like, oh, no, not today, not today. So maybe next time. So, all right. Well, part of the reason you needed a handout is today we're going to have, how are we doing here? Okay. Today, we are going to have, let's see here, a pop quiz. Oh! So please pull your hand out. It's number 2 on the handout. And so this is what you might call Tarsian trivia. So Paul of Tarsus. So Tarsian trivia. But it actually kind of folds into what we want to talk about in our lesson. Now, I understand that some of you are not even familiar with the Bible or familiar with Paul or familiar with some of this stuff. Doesn't matter. Just guess. You got a 50% chance, okay? So just mark it. If you need to borrow a pen from somebody next to you, please do that. I'm going to walk through them quickly so you have a chance to mark them, and then I'll walk through the answers, and we'll see how you did. Doesn't matter how you did, but we'll see. Saul's teacher, Gamaliel, served as a member of the Sanhedrin, true or false. So just mark true or false. On the Damascus Road, Saul rejected Judaism in favor of Christianity. True or false? True or false? Just mark true or false. You can circle it, whatever you want to do. Over the years, Paul was arrested several times by the Romans and received 195 lashes at the hands of the Romans. True or false? Okay. Some of you are smiling because you know the answer to that one. Paul's nephew saved his life. What? Paul's nephew saved his life. Okay. When Christ appeared to Saul on the Damascus Road, Saul fell off his horse and was blinded. Okay, true or false? Okay. And then finally, Saul of Tarsus became a follower of Christ and then changed his name to Paul. Okay, Saul of Tarsus changed his name to Paul. Okay, everybody got your answers? Okay, now, I'm not going to ask how many of you got right or wrong. I don't have a little prize, you know. But it's an interesting, this is an opportunity to kind of catch up a little bit on Paul's background, because the first two chapters of Galatians are biographical, largely biographical. So we want to enjoy the biographical nature of it and enjoy Paul a little bit. So, the first one is true. Saul's teacher Gamaliel served as a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, when we think about the Sanhedrin, we often think bad, bad, bad. Actually, Gamaliel was a leader in the Sanhedrin. He was Paul's teacher, but he was a leader, and he counseled the Sanhedrin to back off on some of the persecution that they were wanting to do with the Christians. In fact, he urged restraint in killing Peter and the apostles. So let's not have a sort of too much of a caricature idea of Gamaliel. He actually saved Peter's life. So that's pretty interesting. Okay, next one. On the Damascus Road, Saul rejected Judaism in favor of Christianity. Now, I'm going to walk through the answer, and then if you have any questions, comments, please jump in. Actually, the answer is false. It's actually false. Wait a minute. I thought Paul, you know, was the great champion of Christianity and setting aside the law and setting aside the Mosaic law in Judaism. Well, no, he didn't see himself as rejecting Judaism. He saw himself as bringing Judaism forward into the New Covenant. The New Covenant doesn't eliminate the Old Covenant. So Paul didn't see himself as sitting aside. He saw Christianity, he saw following Christ as sort of moving forward, as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, not a rejection of the Old Testament. That creates a lot of tension. Because when we talk about law versus grace, we tend to think law bad, grace good. And if if there's anything I hope that we can all bring with us as we go come through Galatians, would be to set aside the idea law bad. Okay? All right. How are we doing? Any questions, comments? Yeah, Fred.
Paul even paid the price for some people to take their vow to prove that he didn't reject Judaism. I mean, that was a standard type thing, so and they would lose that reputation of being anti-Jew or anti-law.
Right.
The law is good.
Yeah. Okay. All right, now let me just see something. I think I got my answers mixed up. So we're going to skip down to F, because I got it mixed up. So F is, Saul of Tarsus became a follower of Christ and then changed his name to Paul. So no longer Saul. Okay. By the way, is that true or false?
Oh,
this is so great. The sort of competing commentary is just wonderful. It's actually false. It's false because Paul had three names. I'm not sure what the third one is, but I know one was Saul of Tarsus, which is Saul. That was his Jewish name. Obviously, we're learning about Saul in our sermons today in 1 Samuel. But he also had, Paul was always his name. But what happened was after he became a follower of Christ, he said, why put up a barrier and shove my Jewish name in front of Gentiles when I have a perfectly good Roman name, Paulus? So it's like using a nickname, if you know, that it seems more amenable to people, but that really was his name. So we learned a few things already today. Okay. So the next one, let me see if I get the next one right here. 39 lashes. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, Paul says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Now, why isn't it just 40? Why is it 40 less one? Yes.
Because if you did more than so many lashes, you violated the law. And so they didn't want to take a chance of this.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
For
39. Deuteronomy calls for 40 lashes. But the Pharisees in particular always want to create buffer zones. We talked about buffer zones. The 619 mitzvot, or rules that govern observant Jews, the 619, are actually a buffer zone for the Ten Commandments. So God gives Ten Commandments, and the Jewish scholars searched through the Old Testament, and they came up with another 609. Well, I know they came up with 619 that would create a buffer zone. So keeping the Sabbath holy meant you don't snip any herbs off of your herb garden on a Sunday. Why? Because that's work. So we talked a little bit about that a couple weeks ago. So the buffer zone for the lashes was, if I do 39, then if like one of the times the cord like flipped around and got them, you know, an extra time, I'm safe. Okay, I've got my buffer zone. Yes, Keith, thank you. Go ahead.
Understanding of the limitation is that the Jewish people felt that being humiliated and demeaning to be lashed, and real social put down to be lashed, mm-hmm. more than 40 would be diminished the person so significantly, so humiliated.
Okay. Thank you. Very good. Okay. D. Paul's nephew saved his life. Well, that's actually true. Acts 23:16. Now the son of Paul's sister heard their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. And then the guards found out about it. They went to the captain. The captain created a consort, a group of guards. How many guards did they put around Paul? Anybody remember?
200.
500. You're close. 500. That's what 500. They say, well, we're not blowing this. So they pulled out the Secret Service and the Treasury Department and everybody else they could come along with. Okay. The next one is cycling back to E. When Christ appeared to Saul on the Damascus Road, well, he was Paul also, Saul fell off his horse and was blinded. True or false? I mean, how many pictures does it take for us? How many paintings does it take for, you know, with the horsies? You know, we got the horsies. You know, what I like is when the horsies are looking up like they're listening to Jesus. You know, we got the horsies going on and all the pictures. I like this as a Western motif, you know. Paul should be wearing a cowboy hat for this one, you know. and then this is sort of a, I don't know, DC Comics or Marvel or something version, but there's Paul on the horse. It's not that we don't know that Paul was on a horse, but it doesn't say he was on a horse. It just makes for good pictures. And so in law we say not in evidence. It's assuming something that's not in evidence. And so we don't have any evidence that Paul fell off his horse. So I'm sorry to ruin your delightful experience in Sunday school for those who grew up with Paul falling off his horse. But none of the three accounts of Saul's Damascus Road experience mention any horsies. Actually, there is some evidence that maybe he wasn't on a horse in particular. And that is that Paul was an observant Jew. And there is a tradition of praying at noon, either standing or kneeling and facing Jerusalem and praying at noon. That comes from Psalm 55, 16 and 17. Morning, noon, and night, I pray. And also Daniel, when he was praying at noon. And so, if anything, because we know from one of the three passages, actually one of the three passages in Acts says at noon, and another one says about noon. So if anything, there's a good chance he was standing and praying or kneeling and praying at the time that Christ appeared. So, all right. And then, let's see, what's the last one? We already did that. We already did Paul and Saul. Now, the reason that I did this, first of all, it's kind of fun to do Tarshan trivia. And we'll be doing this again. I'm sorry, I can't help myself. It's just too good. But part of it is that Paul is bringing his life story, his own testimony, forward into his presentation of the gospel. And that's what we want to enjoy today. We want to enjoy that part of it. So looking at the passage itself, let me just get to this up here. Okay. So just a quick reading of our passage today. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing, it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. So Paul, this is Paul explaining what's really going on here. What's really going on here is not, if you will, man-made. And I got to find my handout. Is there an extra handout out there somewhere? Because I lost mine in this mess. Okay. All right. I'll work. Oh, here it is. Okay. All right. So I want to talk about several things. First of all, I want to talk about Paul's violent persecution of Christians. And Paul acknowledges this twice in today's readings, in verse 13 and 23. Now, you remember, if you've heard the story, you remember about the stoning of Stephen. And those who came to stone Stephen to death said to Paul, "Hold my beer. I mean, hold my coat." Okay, and he did. He why? Well, because this is a bad neighborhood and whatever. And if they lay their coats anywhere, they'd likely be stolen. So they gave them to Paul to guard their coats. And so he participated in the actual death. He was aiding and abetting in the death of the martyr Stephen. And he also did basically bounty hunting. And he was going after the Damascus Christians, and so he wants to talk about that in terms of his background. That and he's you can almost hear the sorrow in his voice as he writes this, as he talks about his own being a violent persecutor. But he does this because he's talking about God's grace. Even I, who was violent toward Christians. Now, I just want to take a second and talk about Stephen, because when Stephen was killed, it was nothing like with Jesus, where there was this trial and that trial and this trial and that trial, and before Pontius Pilate, the governor, and then finally Pontius Pilate washed his hands and off he went and he was flogged and crucified. The Romans were not involved with Stephen's death. So was it okay for Jews, non-Romans, to kill? And Stephen was Greek, so we have non-Roman Jews killing a non-Roman Greek. Was that okay under Roman law? What's your understanding of that? Anybody?
It was mob violence.
It was mob violence, Fred. Thank you. It was mob violence. Now, did the Romans know about it? Did the Romans find out about it? Of course they did. But they turned a blind eye to it, but they didn't turn a blind eye to Jesus. Why is that? Why would they be more involved in the politics of killing Jesus? Just gave the answer. It was politics. Yep, you're right. It was politics. Nicely done, Dennis. Yeah. The problem with Jesus, we had mobs. We had a rousing mob, if you want to call it, when Jesus rode in on a donkey and people were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and laying palms before him. And then less than a week later, they're yelling, "Crucify him, crucify," same people, "crucify him, crucify him." And so there was a lot of, if you will, mob involvement and popular involvement with Jesus. You know, Jesus had a lot of followers and Jesus had a lot of haters. And so that's really one of the reasons Pontius Pilate didn't want to step into this mess. But his hand was forced. Stephen, on the other hand, was a nobody. I mean, it's just like today. Nobodies get railroaded in our justice system. I was in a court one time. I'm an attorney, and I was in a courtroom one time and waiting for my case to come up. And there were several criminal cases that came up before me, before mine. Mine was not a criminal case. Doesn't matter if it was, but there were several criminal cases. And they all had public defenders. And so the defendant would come up and stand before the judge, and the public defender would stand at the podium, the lawyer's podium, and flip some pages, and the judge would, you know, review what the charge was and this and that, and what the finding was here or there in some previous hearings, and basically, the the defendant, said, well, the judge said, do you want a bench trial or a jury trial? And the defendant, everyone, said they wanted a bench trial. And I became aware that, you know what, the public defenders are appointed by the judge. And judges don't want jury trials. They take far too long, too much resources, everything else. So they just soon just take everything, you know, be a bench trial. And so the public defender attorney has an incentive to please the judge by persuading the defendant to have a bench trial. And I could see that going on. And it just reminded me that, you know, somebody who could afford their own defense attorney would never do just, you know, willy-nilly give in to a bench trial. And it's a reminder that you know, in the days of the Romans, if you were somebody, if you had a following, if you had a large number of followers on YouTube or whatever, you know, thousands and thousands of followers on social media, and your articles are picked up by various online magazines and stuff, then you're sort of an influencer. And you're going to be treated much differently than somebody who just uses Facebook three times a week. Okay. All right. Any questions, comments on that? Yeah, Fred, go ahead. Pardon me?
Mike said YouTube.
Okay. All right. All right. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, and the thing is usually they'll, I was in court quite a while ago, but it was, and they have about 50 people there, and they says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to give you no points. If you just pay the fine and forget it.
Yeah.
And out of the bunch, I was the only one that did. I showed up in there, and he goes, what, you know?
Yeah.
I says, well, I explained the thing. He says, well, let me tell you something. The witness didn't show up to court today, so we're just dismissing it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But the thing is they offer you a out.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's very unfair.
Right.
Because I had a guy that was in prison, and he pled guilty to a thing that gave him 5 years in prison, but the prosecutor threatened to charge him with 4 person habitual, which would have been a life sentence.
Yeah.
And so, and it was over at nothing, and he was scared.
Yeah.
It's really kind of unjust.
Well, justice is not quite as blind as we like to think. Okay. All right. So the other thing that Paul was accused of is people pleasing. There's a word at verse 10. It says, if I were still, if you notice that word, if I were still trying to please, what is Paul admitting? All of this violence, all of this persecution, it went along nicely with his high-end education and his sophisticated background from Tarsus, where commercial center, you know, of that area. And people, you know, they kind of like the fact that Paul is out there making things right for the Jews, you know. It pleased them. And so Paul says, am I now, he says, if I were still trying to please men, you wouldn't catch me being a follower of Christ. How often do we worry about people, what people think about us, about our reputation? Yes, we are called upon to have a good reputation, but we're not called upon to make that reputation our idol in place of Christ. So that word still, and by the way, I had mentioned, or I had in my last handout 2 weeks ago, a couple of these sort of Greek words with a reference to it, and I apologize for not explaining what that is, because not everyone is familiar with it. But when I have, this is the Greek word eti, and this is a transliteration, kind of in English it's pronounced eti. And that G number is called a Strong's number. It's G2089. And I put those, when I zero in on a word, I'll put the Strong's number there. Then if you go to Blue Letter Bible or Study Light, Blue Letter Bible or Study Light, you can enter you can find in other places too, but you can enter the Strong's number, and it'll give you a whole study of that word. And that's really important. It's especially important in Hebrew, but it's even important in Greek, because just like in our way of using words, we use different words in different ways in different contexts. And it's really helpful to have a full understanding of that word. So that's why that's there, and that's for you if you want to do it. So anyway, all right, I guess I can follow past that. All right, next item, and by the way, the fact that Paul is no longer trying to please people is God's grace. Everything that Paul says in this passage, you could every time there's a period, you could add the word God's grace, because it's his biography. And he says, I was born in Tarsus, God's grace. I studied under Gamaliel, God's grace. I persecuted Christians and even held Stephen's robe, God's grace. That I went through that, and now that rests upon me as guilt in my life. How do I remove that guilt? God's grace. And so that's a way of thinking about it. Now, the other thing about Paul is that, as we saw in the quiz, he loved the Old Testament. He loved the law. And it actually reminds me of a little scene in an old movie.
All right. Are you a good lawyer, Andrew?
I'm an excellent lawyer.
What makes you an excellent lawyer?
I love the law. I know the law. I excel at practicing.
What do you love about the law, Andrew?
Many things. What I love the most about the law?
Yes.
Is that every now and again, not often, but occasionally, you get to be a part of justice being done. It really is quite a thrill when that happens.
Thank you, Andrew.
Now, we don't love the law because every once in a while justice gets done. We love the law because God's law is justice. But this sense of I love the law, when I was in law school, that was kind of a thing. Whenever you ran into some sticky issue or a case you were studying or a statute or whatever, and you tried to sort it out in study group and so on, and then we kind of had a joke. Oh, I love the law. and frankly, I do love the law. I really do enjoy law. I enjoy the statute and interpreting and how does it work itself out in cases. I really do. And Paul loved God's law, and that didn't go away just because he became a follower of Christ. That's part of this idea of not setting aside the Old Testament and in lieu of the New Testament, but it's bringing forward with love the Old Testament. You know, we spent, 6 months or something like that, trying to get at least halfway through Psalm 119 in this class a few years ago. There, every eight verses, strophe, every eight lines of the Bible tells a little story about the law, about God's precepts, about God's standards, about God's principles. And David goes through that. He actually sets it up with an alphabetic acronym. But David loves the law. And if you don't have in your heart a sense of love for God's law, I encourage you to go to Psalm 119. It's easy to find. Just open your Bible up in the very middle, and it'll be right there. Yeah, it's in the very middle, center of the Bible. And enjoy what David has to say about the law. Paul says God gave Israel the Mosaic law for one purpose, to reveal sin and condemn. That's a good thing. Have you known somebody who doesn't really have a very strong sense of right and wrong? That anything goes as long as it works for them, you know. Put aside theology and God, is that a good way to go through life? Probably not. And so the law does create a sense of bound. It tells you God has boundaries, And that's a beautiful thing to know. That is God's amazing grace that we have the law. Now, let's talk about Paul's conversion. And this is primarily verse 12. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul was an intellectual. He studied under the greatest Jewish scholar of his day. Gamaliel's teachings are carried forward into the Jerusalem Talmud and then further carried forward into the Babylonian Talmud. Even today, observant Jews study what Gamaliel taught. But Paul says, I didn't find it by way of reasoning. Many of us love apologetics. I love apologetics. Maybe nobody else does. I love apologetics. But as soon as I think, or anybody thinks, they're going to explain the gospel in such a way that it is so compelling by virtue of its argument that that's going to save somebody, they are absolutely wrong. It's really important to be able to give the reason for the hope that is within you, 1 Peter 3:15. But we don't give the reason for the hope out of obedience, not out of an expectation that I got this. You can't come up with an argument that I can't refute. I got this. Bring it on. That's not how people get saved. And Paul says it's not by man or by reason. He says it's not by persuasion. The leaders in Jerusalem didn't sit me down and say, let me, as Ricky would say, let me explain it to you. You know, and so it's not by persuasion. Too many times we attend an evangelistic kind of service, or probably more like see it on YouTube or whatever, or even Billy Graham, and we'll see these clips of Billy Graham, and he's preaching the gospel. He's bringing the gospel. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. But it's the Holy Spirit, not Billy Graham, that saves people, no matter how persuasive he is. I love the old clips of Billy Graham, but I have to remind myself, it's not because he was good at persuading. It's because God blessed his ministry. All right. And then not by way of other apostles. In other words, not by way of somebody else's authority. So what do we do too often? We try to lead people to the Lord by explaining, you know, right and wrong and the apologetics of it, or by persuasion, or by virtue of authority. My church has got more authoritative than your church. And so we have to be really careful of that. That's God's amazing grace. Okay, just as a wrap-up, God called Paul by his grace. God calls us by his grace. By Paul, in Paul's case, it was Gamaliel. It was a high-end education. In our case, it's whatever our skills and experiences are. That becomes part of our story. Our story is brought forward into the work of the Holy Spirit. Our story is redeemed and becomes a gift that we can give to others. And so our skills and our experience, or a lack of skills and experiences. You know, if I don't have a skill in a certain, I have a lot of areas I don't, those who have been on a mission trip with me know that I have no skills at all. Zero. I can bring water. That's about, and even that, I have to be a little careful. So, but I can use my lack of skills to spend time, instead of doing electrical work or whatever is to be done, I can spend time visiting with the locals, the people there. Paul had a love of the Old Testament, and yet it had to be that worldview of the Old Testament had to be shattered and reformed through the Holy Spirit. Through the vision, through the personal appearance of Christ. Our worldview that we bring in, especially those of us who didn't become followers of Christ until grade school or middle school or high school or later, there was some kind of a worldview that still is out there that we carry with us, and that has to be redeemed. Paul's suffering, he had to let go and let God. We have to let go and let God. That becomes part of our grace. Paul escaped from death. Well, you're all right here right now. You've all escaped from death. And we've all, the fact that we're alive today in the wake of COVID is great, is God's grace. And many of us have had near-death experiences, not necessarily the visual kind, but the actual, I almost got taken out that time. And God has preserved us to this day. Why? Because God has something for us today. Okay. Saul was a dual citizen. Saul, Paul was a dual citizen. We have our own identities with us that we bring forward. I'm a son or a daughter. I'm a parent, or I'm a single person. I have children. I don't have children. We are in categories. We have identities. But Paul's primary identity was not that he was Jewish or not that he was a citizen of Rome. His primary identity is in Christ. Our primary identity is in Christ. So we can read with Paul, "He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me." God reveals his son to us through the word. "He revealed his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." That statement is a true statement for Paul and is a true statement for every one of us. It doesn't matter what your skills and experiences are, it doesn't or are not. It doesn't matter what your worldview background was. It doesn't matter the extent to which you have experienced things that were good or bad. It doesn't matter. God has preserved you. Your identity is in Christ. And you, whatever your background is, you have the ability to empathize with somebody with that background that I don't, that Dan does not, that nobody in this room has. You alone can empathize with your background with somebody that nobody, in a way that nobody else can. And what does God do? God takes our background and he redeems it and he allows it to be a gift as we experience God's leading in our lives to bring hope to others. Any questions, comments? Father God in heaven, thank you for grace. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we have nothing that we can take credit for that isn't part of our story, that is your gift to us, Lord. Please help us to recognize everything that you give as a gift, all of your word, Old Testament, New Testament, every experience that we have gone through that we can now look back through the lens of our salvation in Christ, we can look back and we can see it as a gift from you, that we may not have even learned how to give to others yet. Teach us how to give it to others. Even teach us today as we go before you in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.